you would turn to Psalm, the book of Psalms, we're going to look at the last half of what Leslie read for us this morning. Psalm 119 and verses 169 through 179. Have an opportunity to spend just the day in the Psalm. We've gone through probably 6 or 7 weeks of reading Psalm 119 in our corporate worship service, taking 3 different sections at a time. And I thought it would be fitting to end it with an actual message from this last portion. So we're going to be looking at these 8 verses. If you recall, this entire psalm is an acrostic. And so every section is focusing on one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so today we're looking at the very last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. What that means is that every single one of these verses starts with the letter Ta in the Hebrew alphabet. So 169 starts with the letter Ta, 170 starts with the letter Ta, and so on and so forth. But all of it, focuses on the importance of God's Word. And so that is my heart's desire this morning, that going through this, the Lord would impress upon us a greater conviction to be in His Word. Let me begin with some commentary. We're dealing with a lot of different things right now in our lives, in society's life. You're all coming in here with different concerns, anxieties, frustrations. As we turn on the TV and look at what's happening in the world, lots of confusion, lots of frustration. And these things range far and wide from, you know, just financial needs. You know, inflation has gone up, gas, beef, eggs, you know, and it's affected everything. You know, so we're feeling some of that. You know, there's still some health concerns globally, COVID, some cases coming back, but also monkeypox. What's that, you know? But politics, you know, we're entering the primary season, so we're seeing a lot more, things on the TV about that, a lot of more articles, people calling you, guys getting a lot of different scams, right, calls, trying to talk to you about all the different candidates out there. But culturally, you know, think further out, just the idea of crime, injustice, decriminalization of drugs. You know, that happened in Oregon last year, and now they're seeing a 700% increase in overdoses. Defund the police, but now San Francisco is calling for more budget for the police. Just all these questions about, you know, what used to be traditional values, what are new traditional values, school shootings, the call for more gun control, the whole sexual identity, gender stuff, you know, they added more letters to the alphabet this week or last week. It's now 2SLGBTQQIA+. So it's more and more confusion. Women supposedly have testicles now. Men can have babies now. And all of this is the indoctrination that we're seeing and hearing about in classrooms. Okay, more and more corporate entities pushing this stuff, promoting this stuff. And it just seems like we're all these different ships on the sea, the tempest and the waves and the storms are exponential, and just everyone is shouting at each other. And the question is, you know, how do we navigate through all this confusion? We live in a world globally now where truth is relative. Where is truth? And this morning, again, the focus is on this. God's Word is truth. That there's no other truth consistent in this world but this. That as we look at the world, it is untruth. It is confusion and chaos. It is lie and deceit. But Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." That in the midst of the darkness that you and I are trying to navigate, that we do have God's Word, which is the light. Luke 6:47, Jesus said, I will show you what someone is like who comes to me, who hears my words and acts on them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood came, the river crashed against that house and couldn't shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not act like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The river crashed against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the destruction of that house was great. Friends, this is what we need to build our houses upon. God's Word given to us. You know, it's like 66 books. It's a lot to read. You know, but how often have you yourself said, like, I just need to know what God's will is. I just need to... It's right here. It's sufficient in all things. The problem is, if we can just be honest, the problem is we just don't read it like we ought to. And so listen here, I'm going to say this in the greatest of love for y'all. I'm going to use the word you, public speaking, you're not supposed to do that. But I'm saying this in the greatest of love for all y'all, but it's going to be offensive. Here it is. If you're not reading God's Word daily, you're just utterly foolish. I'm just going to personalize this. I get to do this every once in a while, but just shoving the finger in all of our faces. If we're not in this daily, we're fools. We're just choosing to be absolutely foolish. Our central truth this morning, the foolish are indifferent to God's Word. The foolish just goes through life day to day. Here comes Tuesday. Here comes Wednesday. The foolish are indifferent to God's Word, but the wise consume it. Consume it. Will you pray with me? Father, speak to us clearly. Holy Spirit, impress upon us the need to know your word, to build our lives upon it. Convict us where we have been rebellious and sinful and foolish, arrogant. Lord Jesus, by the power of your resurrection, that same power, Lord, give us new desires to love and to delight in your word and to read it this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Eight different verses, eight different truths. We're going to walk through these. Why is God's word so important? Verse 169. Let my cry reach you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. The first thing I want to pick apart in this verse is the word Lord. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the name Yahweh. This is the covenantal name by which God revealed himself, listen carefully, to a select group of people. This was his covenantal secret name for the Israelites. Not everyone called upon the Lord. And today, not everyone calls upon the Lord, right? The Lord is the specific name by which we call upon the Creator God. In the Old Testament, it's Yahweh. In the New Testament, it gets transformed to Jesus. Okay? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Yahweh. And then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus proclaims himself to be Kurios, which is the Greek equivalent of Yahweh. And this is why people picked up stones to stone Jesus, because he proclaimed himself to be the Lord. And we talk about the Lord Jesus all the time in church, right? We read it, we talk about him as the Lord Jesus. What are we saying? We're saying that he's God. He is the God. He is the Lord. And so before we even get into the text here, it's important to understand there's already a differentiation being made by the psalmist. What we're going to read in these eight verses are only true for those who believe, who put their faith, who determine to follow the Lord, who has identified himself, who has revealed himself to us now in Jesus. And so if you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then these words ought to mean a lot to you. But if you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus, then these words, they're just words like the rest of the words in this world. So my hope is that every single individual has put their faith in the Lord Jesus, and then hearing God's word today, that there would be an appropriation, a decision to consume these words and appropriate them into one's very heart. Listen to what is being said here to the Lord. Let my cry reach you. Let my cry reach you. Brother and sister, what has been your cry lately? What has been that point of frustration and concern and heartache, anguish, grief? Don't come into this room just on a cerebral, robotic, kind of functioning manner. What has been hurting you? What has been your need? Let your cry reach the Lord so that what? He would give me understanding according to His word. How often have we struggled with life and asked, why, Lord? Anyone been there? Why, Lord? Any of you been there this week? Okay. Here's the hard truth. Like, I've found in my life, like 90% of the time, He never tells you why. Like, there's a sense like we're never going to fully know why until we get to heaven. And then we're just going to have a long chat with God, right? Do you remember that time when, what was going on in your head, God? Why did I have to go through that? But here's what the psalmist is getting at. When we take our circumstance and we couple it with God's word, it doesn't fully reveal to us like why, but God's word and who He expresses, who He is in His word, helps us understand a whole lot better. So for me, if I can personalize this, I've had a long journey for the last month. I've had a long journey for the last 6 months. Horrible time at times. Difficult, challenging season. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why, Lord? What? I have some guesses. Okay? I have some ideas. Okay? But this is what I do know. This is what I know firmly as I'm going through my journey, my struggle, my hurt, my anguish, my frustration. This is what I do know. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. I know that God is good. The Bible teaches me He's good. He's good. Amen? I read this and I know that God is wise. Amen? Like He is way more wise than I am. I know that God has plans and purposes that far exceed my understanding. I know that I'm sinful. I know that sin has a negative effect on the body. I know by reading this that I can't just cry out to God and negotiate with Him. I know that I can't do certain things to make Him heal me. You see what I'm getting at? Like, I read His word and I know more about Him, and that gives me more understanding about my circumstances. It doesn't reveal all things. But folks, if I did not have the knowledge of His word, I would have been a wreck. And so many Christians are spiritual wrecks. You know, they're just putting their head forward, grinding it out, going for, try not to think about it, get through it. But they're spiritual wrecks because they really don't know God like they ought to. Because they're really not reading His Word like they ought to. Read His Word and couple the reading of His Word with the cry. And as that cry reaches Him, He's going to speak down to you with understanding according to this. Verse 170, let my plea reach you and rescue me according to your promise. You know, as we turn to the Lord and not our girlfriend or our boyfriend or our mom or dad, as we turn to the Lord and cry out to Him, this is the other byproduct of His Word, is that we're assured of His promises in His Word. As we're struggling and going through the difficult times and challenges in our life, we read this cover to cover, and we're assured of His promises. That He is faithful, amen? That He is always with us, amen? That listen, this is a unique one, but that He is always with us in full presence as His body when we gather. Let my plea reach you and rescue me, deliver me, intervene so that I can trust, as I trust in your promises that have clearly been expressed in this. He hasn't promised everything, like He hasn't promised us that we're not going to experience pain, right? In opposite, He has promised us that we are going to experience pain, correct? It's like, that's a promise. Did you know that? So many Christians are having a hard time with their persecution, their frustration, their sin, all sorts of things, not realizing that it's actually promised of them. Trials, tribulations, testings. But we cry out and we ask and we plead for deliverance within those promises. Verse 171, my lips pour out praise, for you teach me your statutes. Have you ever had a teacher in your past, you know, give you an assignment and not help you out on how to do it? And then they give you like a bad grade and you're like, I don't even know what you were wanting of me. You know, have you ever had a boss, a manager tell you to go do something and then they yell at you for doing it wrong? But they never really taught you how to do it correctly? They just said, go get it done? Here, there's praise. Because we know what God would have us to do. We there's praise and there's joy because we know through His Word the various things that He's called us to do and how to live. But again, if you're not reading His Word, there's not going to be much praise coming out of your mouth. There's just going to be lots of frustration. Because you never took the time to consult the manual. You just sawed off and tried to, you know, build that Lego set without looking at the directions. I guess adults, the IKEA furniture. And so we can look at this and say, man, this is good because I'm going to learn something. I'm going to learn how. 172, verse 172, my tongue sings about your promise, for all your commands are righteous. There's a sense of joy here. You know, when you're singing, there's a sense of joy in that, right? I don't think, you know, many people just sing funeral dirges all day long, and you know, they're just we bust out in tune because we're happy. Well, what's to be praised here? What's to be joyful about? Again, it's His promises, and coupled with the knowledge that everything that He tells us, everything He reveals to us and communicates here, are based on righteousness. Now, this is a churchy word, righteous, righteousness. It literally, visually, is a picture of just something straight. You know, it's not bent. It's not crooked. It's straight. God is righteous. He's straight. No bends, no curves. You can count on Him just to be straight. And here, listen, the world might not like this, but as I turn the pages, everything is laid out perfectly in an organized manner. Everything is straight, is right. There are right and wrongs, right? This world doesn't see that, right? I mean, this world is getting upside down with ideas of justice and crime, of grades. You know, there's a new thing in California that minorities are going to not be graded according in the same way that whites will be. What is right? What is wrong? It's right here. It's right here. And that brings joy when you know what is right and what is wrong. Because then you know what to live in and what not to live in. You know, the funny thing about in my, you know, being an ex-educator, some of you are ex-educators, but there's always this thing like, you know, like this kind of joke, kids don't like rules. That's a lie. Kids love rules. Kids thrive with boundaries. But you know, if you don't have rules and you don't have a good classroom management, the kids don't do well. They don't excel. And we're seeing the evidence of that all throughout society right now, by the way. All the rules have been stripped. And no wonder there's so much anxiety and confusion. There's joy, though, in the knowledge of what the parameters are. There's joy in the knowledge that the Creator created everything perfectly and that it all fits together under His wise governance if we would just submit to it. Have you been doing that? Have you seen this as a source of joy, or has it somehow become just a rule book that you have to live by that somehow pushes down on you? That's not the end goal. Paul talks about this through Romans, that this law is to give life and to joy as you thrive in His will. Verse 173, may your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. This is really getting to the core of the issue here this morning. Like, he says, for I have chosen your precepts. The inference is I've chosen to embrace, I've chosen to follow your precepts. Friend, have you made that decision yourself? You're not going to, one, have that relationship with the Lord in verse 169. You're not going to experience that understanding. In verse 170, you're not going to experience His rescue, His deliverance in times of trouble. In verse 171, you're not going to praise Him. You're not going to seek His word to instruct your life. In verse 172, you're not going to sing with joy and feel that joy, experience that joy of living within the boundaries of His will. If, in verse 173, you've never made a willful, conscious decision of the heart to embrace this fully. You know, not just parts of it, okay? Hey, check this out. I like Matthew, and I like Mark. I don't like Romans, so I'm going to rip that out. And I don't like Jude. And the Old Testament, you know, like the first three-fourths of this book, I don't like that either, so I'm never going to read that. I like Matthew, though, because it talks about love and stuff. Which it's kind of harsh at times. Anyway, here's my point, trying to get back here. Have you chosen? Has there been a moment in your life where you've just made a willful, conscious, determined decision to say, this is the most important thing, and I'm going to commit my life to reading it? Because here's the byproduct. It says, for I have chosen your precepts, what comes before that? May your hand be ready to help me. There's so many people who cry out to the Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me, in times of need. But guys, this outlines the kind of help He's going to give you. And if you don't want this, He's not going to help you over here. This outlines, this explains, this demonstrates the kind of help He's going to give you. And if you turn your back on it, if you neglect it, if you disdain it, if you discount it, and then you're crying out to the Lord for help, you're basically saying, I don't want your help. The issue is, will I put my heart on this and then cry out for Him to work in a way that mirrors and complements this? Have you gone all in and made a willful choice that this is His Word? That it is 100% His Word? That it's without error? That it's infallible? That look around the landscape of America and the world, it's crazy. Just, you know, go to work tomorrow. It's crazy. People's viewpoints on things. Take your kid to school. Oh, it's summer school. It's summer. All right. So get ready in the fall. Take your kid, drop them off. Ask them what they learned. Because it's crazy. Have you, though, determined that this is the Word? This is the final Word on all things. If you have it, you're foolish. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, Lord, and your instruction is my delight. I long for your salvation, long, emotion, need, desire. You're thirsty for it. I long for your salvation, Lord. But notice, the Lord's salvation is coupled here with His instruction, with His Word, with His testimony, with His precepts, with His statutes. Your instruction is my delight. Why? Because it leads to salvation. See, this is part of Hebrew poetry. You have two lines, and you don't necessarily just study the first line. You don't just necessarily study the second line. You look at it all together. The gestalt of those two lines is the truth. Salvation, folks, comes through what? His Word. Now, again, 66 books. I know it's a lot. I picked up this Bible this morning, and it just felt thicker than I remember it. Okay, because, you know, I've been using this Bible for a while. Okay, like, this is heavy. 66 books. Deuteronomy is like a killer. Because you're like reading everything twice. First, Second Chronicles, it's like the same thing in First and Second Kings. There's repetition when you get to Ezekiel. I'm just being honest, like that's a snoozer at times for me. But this is salvation. This reveals to us God and His plan of salvation. Starting in Genesis, ending in Revelation. culminating in Jesus on the cross. Dying on the cross in our place, in our stead, taking upon himself everything that we deserved. You know, the first 3/4 of it is just showing our need, how bad we are. And then you get to the New Testament, that Matthew book, that ends in God's wrath being poured down on his son in place of us. And it's the salvation that every chapter, every verse of the Old Testament was pointing to. That the Messiah would come and he would take upon himself all of our sin, that he himself would become the perfect substitute, that he would become Savior. You know, when we look at this word salvation, do you know what it here's the Hebrew word salvation. You ready? Yeshua. What does that sound like? Joshua in the Hebrew, but in the Greek, it sounds like Jesus. That Jesus himself is our salvation. That he is the Lord God, and as the Lord God is fully capable to save us. And so it's the reading of his word given to men and women, penned down in ink and transferred years and years later, and what we can hold in our hand. But it is also the very word of God personified in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, the word became what? And so John's argument is Jesus is the word. Folks, do you long for his salvation? Has it been, years since you said the prayer? And has it been years since you have longed to experience his salvation, the joy of his salvation? We're going to Disneyland, leaving for Disneyland tomorrow. Okay, there was a time in my life would you rather go to Disneyland or go to heaven? All right, and as a kid, I was like, Disneyland is heaven, right? There are other times in my life it's like, okay, I need the bucket list before Jesus comes back. Check the box. Like, there are more important things like I'm interested in than going to heaven. This sounds horrible, but I was a kid. I'm just trying to make a point here. There's nothing more valuable to me at this point in my life than seeing my Lord face to face. Okay, there are times in this journey from heck, the last 6 months of my life, where I contemplated, what would happen if I died on the operating table? What would happen if, I'm getting older and older and older, and you guys are way ahead of me, some of you. But like, other than, truth, I mean, this is truth, I'm speaking truth. But other than leaving my wife behind and my kids behind, like, this world, I'll miss you too, but I'll see you later. Like, there's really nothing, there's no greater value than being in God's presence. He says, I long for your salvation. I'm realizing as I get older and older, I think you olders can agree with me. As I get older and older, I long for heaven. I long for his presence. But there's also the sense where his presence comes upon us heavy when we're in his word, when we're communing with him. Do you delight in it? If you don't delight in his word, I'm going to argue there's something wrong with you. If you don't delight in his word, there's some kind of spiritual obstacle happening. And you need to go to him and do some business with him about that. Now, again, I've said, former English educator, I understand I'm sorry, the average literacy rate in America is like sixth grade. So I understand many of you just struggle with reading. And that's a great excuse if you're in like high school. But this is varsity. This is life. And so you might struggle with reading, but it's just no excuse. Because this, as we see in verse 175, is life. This is where life comes from. So even if you can't, even if you're slow, even if it's hard, read a little bit less each day than Pastor Scott. But read something each day from it. And make it a habit. Read it so that you understand it and don't go forward until you do understand it. And as you potentially struggle to understand it, here's the secret sauce. Are you ready? The Holy Spirit, we're told, dwells within you, and part of His job is to help you understand it. So, as you read it, pray. And ask the Lord to help you understand it. Ask the Lord to give you a greater desire to read it. Go to Bible study, where we often teach how to read God's Word. Because it's life. Verse 175. Let me live, and I will praise you. May your judgments help me. We behold the Lord most clearly in His Word. We hear from the Lord most clearly through His Word. And it is the Lord who gives life. John 10:10 says what? I have come so that they might have what? Life. And does He say a horrible life? An abundant life. He's come to give us life. And if we're honest with ourselves, some of us, if we're honest, can look back to last week and just say, wasn't that full of life? Alright? It was like that Cheetos bag that promised you satisfaction, and after you ate the whole bag, made you feel sick. But there's never been a time where I've read God's Word afterwards feeling sick. It may have caused me to scratch my head. It may be, I maybe felt like I'm not sure what I gained in that. But never the opposite. The second part of this verse, real quick, may your judgments help me. Again, judgments are often seen as negatives, in a negative light. But judgment is good. Could you imagine watching the NBA Finals with no refs? Again, so many children are being told, just choose your own adventure with your gender. No judgment. Horrible. Sinful. Judgments, righteous judgments, godly judgments are very good. And they bring life. Because when God makes a judgment, He puts down a boundary line. It's for our good. If we step over that boundary line, it goes bad for us. God gave Adam and Eve boundaries in the garden, not because He was stingy, right? Not because He was cankerous, but He gave them those boundary lines in love, that they would live. They stepped over that one boundary line, and what happened? The opposite of life, right? And so, Will you look at this as a source of life, not a source of dread, drudgery, heaviness? It's amazing how many people in this room have like degrees and went to college and had to read and read and read and read to get better at their job, but don't see a correlation for their own spiritual life. This is a source of life, folks. It is the source of life. And then the last verse, I wander like a lost sheep, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commands. Here's the joy of God's word, the last point. That there's a sense here that when we open up God's word, He's seeking us. You know, we're seeking Him. But how often have you been drawn to just the right passage at the right time? And there is a sense where the Lord is wooing us to Him through His word. I know that's an old-fashioned term, woo, right? But courting, wooing, pursuing us. We open up His word, and as we read His word, as we listen to Him, He's drawing our hearts to His. He's seeking us, even when we're wandering. In His grace, especially when we're wandering away from Him, the Lord is seeking us. And so it's important to not just gloss over this, read it to check the box, but to bury it in our heart. Because there's so many times in my life where I haven't even been reading it, but the memory of it has called my heart back to Him. In Psalm 119, another verse in this long chapter of Psalm 119:11, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not what? Sin against you. And so, this right here, not just the reading, but having read it, the Lord will continue to use His word to seek after us, to chase us down, to pursue us in His faithfulness for us. This morning, just 8 verses of 176 verses, the importance of God's word. I've done my best to try to persuade you, but that's nothing without the Holy Spirit's conviction. I'm convinced, though, that that's what He was trying to do this morning. That if you have not been reading this daily, that you would not leave this room without deciding, determining, choosing to commit your life to it first and foremost, and then second, to read it regularly. We've been trying to push this across the church for the last 3 months, focusing on our need to read His word in the prayers that are being offered, in the increase of Scripture being read in our services, in our small groups, encouraging our small group leaders to encourage their people to be more involved in the reading of His word. How would your life look differently over the next 30 days if you were reading this every day? And then how would the life of the church look differently if all of us were reading His word and committing our lives to it over the next 30 days? This morning, will you choose to see this as the source of life and joy, and will you commit yourself to it starting Monday, maybe even starting today? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We do thank You for Your word. Lord, that You have given it to us, that You have preserved it faithfully, miraculously. Just even the story of how we have the Bible today is insanely encouraging. That Your word has been preserved and that it is without error, that it is perfect. That You have given it to us. not only to teach us about you, but ourselves, this world, to encourage us, to form and shape us for your good purposes. Lord, to bring us joy and encouragement and contentment and satisfaction when so many other voices are just screaming and shouting across our bow. Holy Spirit, as we read about that word delight today, I just ask in your kindness that you would give new found delight for your word in every heart this morning. That you would impress upon each of us a renewed desire to open up your word and read it and study it and seek teaching from others that is expository in nature, that clearly explains it, that doesn't deviate it, that doesn't use it as a springboard for their own personal message. But Lord, we would see the power of your word alone. Lord, that it is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it is able to pierce through bone and marrow and ultimately into our heart, exposing our sin and our selfishness. But Lord, as like a surgeon's blade, carving out the tumor, the sin, and leaving a pathway open for your healing and your salvation. Lord, may we be a church that values your word. May we be a church that seeks your word for our lives individually and corporately, for your glory, for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.